Take it and turn in it to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to take the chapter in its entirety today, all 30 verses, and I promise you'll be okay when we're finished. You'll be better because you'll be washed in the waters of the Word of God. Amen? And we're going to call the message, Won't Bow, Won't Bend, Won't Burn. And so with that, let's bow our heads and humble ourselves before the Lord. God, we just thank you for meeting with us today. And we do lift up every heart that's here, every need that's present, God, whether it's emotional or spiritual or physical or whatever the need may be, you are the one to whom we turn. You are the one who's able to meet our every need. You are the becoming one. And so we trust in you, and we, Lord, just give this time to you, and we ask that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, whether it's an affirmation of faith or an exhortation to turn from a sin or to, you know, whatever the case may be. We belong to you. You have your way. Be glorified among us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get to Daniel chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Daniel is one that inspires us to stand firm in our faith. It's yet another reminder of the fact that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us, but that he is always with us. And we see before us in this chapter, in the practical, that which the scriptures teach in principle, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Listen, Satan wants to destroy your faith, but God wants to develop your faith. And so as to where Satan will tempt you, God will test your faith, that you might be and your faith might be refined. And so often the way that God chooses to refine our faith is through what we call or consider to be the fiery trials of life. Even as gold is brought under the heat of the flame, under the fire, so that the impurities might be both revealed and removed, even so God will bring our faith under fire that it might be purified, that he might be glorified in our lives. One has said that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Amen. And false faith will wither and fade in times of trial, but true faith will take deeper root. It will grow stronger and bring forth even more fruit for the glory of God. And so Daniel chapter 3 forces us to think through our faith personally, in reality, you know, where you're at individually, and can our faith be tested? Can it be trusted? Is your faith, is my faith bringing forth fruit to God's glory? Let's look at verse 1, Daniel chapter 3. We read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, when you read this very first verse, it starts ringing a bell in our mind, doesn't it? It's like, why is this ringing a bell? And then it's like, oh yeah, because we just read in Daniel chapter 2 about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, which involved an enormous image, this awe-inspiring image. However, in his dream, if you remember, if you recall, the image was made up of various types of metals and materials. Only the head was of gold. The chest and arms was of silver. The belly and thighs were of bronze. The legs were of iron, and the feet were iron mingled and mixed with clay. Now, we don't know how much time. Here's one thing we want to just get out there. We don't know how much time has transpired between chapters 2 and 3. Was it 5 weeks? Was it 5 months? Was it, 5 years? Was it 15 years? We don't know. Now, the Septuagint points to a number of years later. But either way, what we realize or recognize here is that Daniel is making an obvious connection regarding what Nebuchadnezzar dreams in chapter 2 and what Nebuchadnezzar does in chapter 3. But there's one considerable difference, isn't there? As to where the image in chapter 2 is comprised of the various materials, the image that he's constructed in chapter 3 is made of only one. Now, At this point, we probably do well to remind ourselves that in the interpretation of the dream, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar was represented by the head of gold. His kingdom dominated the then known world. He ruled over it all. However, Daniel made it clear that his empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, would not last. In fact, he told him that none of the empires of man would last. Only the final empire would endure forever, and that was one that God would establish upon the earth through the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ, which would endure forever. And so a couple of things seem clear at this point. Number one, however much time has passed, this dream is still on his mind. He thinks about it. And I mean, who wouldn't, right? Number two, Daniel had told him that his kingdom would come to an end. And he here is seeming to defy that. In his dream, the image only had a head of gold. And here, this giant image that he has crafted is made entirely of gold. In other words, he's doing his very best to ensure that what Daniel's God has told him doesn't come to pass, that his kingdom goes on and on. The day of his reign and his authority would never end. And this image would become a symbol of submission and loyalty to him alone. You see, another kingdom was to come after him, but if the whole world was submitted to him, then that can't happen. It's almost like an insurance plan, a strategy against Daniel's prophecy. It's an emblem of his pride, you see. He's defying God's word. Now, the image obviously wasn't really like a normal statue. It's more like an obelisk or something that you might see in ancient Egypt, like a totem of sorts. A cubit is about 18 to 20 inches in length, from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And so, you know, you're looking at approximately 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, it's safe to say that with an image so large, it was not made of pure gold. In other words, it wouldn't have been enough gold in Babylon to make something that big. But more than likely, it was a wooden image overlaid with pure gold. This was a very common way of crafting in the ancient world. But he wanted his kingdom. He was not content to have his kingdom be the head alone. You see, he wanted the whole body. He wanted it all, you see. So look at verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, those lights, they just have a mind of their own. We're looking into that and, you know, and all, but just don't worry about that. That's why they're on sometimes, off sometimes. But verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the idea here is that he's gathering every governing official in all of his empire into this plain where this image has been set up. And he's called his chief representatives, his top military officials, his civil administrators, the counselors to the government, treasurers, judges, administrators of the law, any and every top official in every branch of his known empire. There would have been thousands and thousands of people there, and collectively they were to represent every tribe, every tongue, every nation that he ruled over. And they were commanded to be present at the dedication, this dedication ceremony to this image here. And we don't know, was the image of himself? It's very possible, but we don't know exactly what it was. Now, look at verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." You see, these representatives, like, his empire went well beyond just the Babylon proper. You understand, he was over the entire known world at the time. And so he's ruling over all these peoples, nations, and languages. He says, to you it is commanded that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever or whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Wow. Well, we've already noted Nebuchadnezzar's pride, right, in setting up this entire image constructed of gold. It wasn't going to be no silver, bronze, iron, clay kingdom come after his. He was going to have it all. So we've noted his pride. Here, we're noting his promise. And what was his promise? If you don't bow down and worship this image when the worship team begins to play, you will be cast immediately, verse 6, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Sounds reasonable enough. But you get the idea, don't you? The worship of this image was meant to be a test of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. When you hear them play, you better obey. That was the idea. He was demanding a public display of recognition and absolute submission to his total authority throughout his entire empire. And since worship was involved here, and the Babylonian band playing, there was both political and religious significance on the table. And in essence, he's purposing a one-world government and a one-world religion, of which he is at the center. And seeing as how the herald addresses them, again, as peoples, nations, languages, we gather that they served as representatives over those whom they ruled, the point being that their act of obedience signified not only their submission, but the submission of all of those whom they represented. And so an ambassador or a representative of every tribe, every language, every nation that he ruled over was there, and when they bowed, in essence, everyone under them bowed as well. You understand, right? Now, if you chose not to submit, that's totally up to you. However, the repercussion was the death penalty immediately. Due process was not in view here. Okay? He treated failure to comply as an act of treason. And so basically, what we have here is obligatory homage to Nebuchadnezzar and all that he stood for politically, spiritually, so on and so forth, okay? Basically deifying him, if you will. But let's just get this out here as it pertains to, you know, when they play, you better obey. You cannot force people to worship. Let's just get that out there, okay? True worship is an expression from the heart, is an expression of the heart. And that, ladies and gentlemen, friends, family, that is one of the marks, one of the dynamics that makes true worship such a powerful and personal element in your life. Because God doesn't want you to go through the motions if your heart isn't in it. Okay, I would encourage you, I would exhort you, when you come in here, look, don't be doing this if it's not representative of this, right? This is an emblem of God. Whether it's, when someone comes and they put a gun in your face, what's the first thing people do? Boom, I submit, I surrender, right? So when this lifting of the hands, I surrender to you, I submit my life before you, I'm giving, offering praise to you, I'm reaching out to you, I'm opening my heart to you, you see. And if that's not true, God doesn't, this, look, I see you. You know what I mean? We see it doesn't, it's no more than just a, hey, everybody, how's it going? You know, if it's not coming from here. Coming from here, it means everything. Coming from anywhere else, it really doesn't mean anything, right? And so God doesn't want us to go through the motions. If our heart, God wants you to love him, to respond to him, to devote your life to him, to give your worship to him out of the overflow of your heart. And in that case, don't be embarrassed to worship him. Who cares who's around you or who may take note of you. Guys, you're worshiping before an audience of one. It's you and your Father, you see. And hey, who knows, maybe you'll inspire someone else to enter into that place and encourage them to worship, you see. Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't have cared less about what was happening in your heart. All he was after was unquestioned obedience. Now, you prophecy buffs should know that we also kind of have a foreshadowing here, which we call this typology or a type happening. You know, Nebuchadnezzar serving as a type of ultimately the Antichrist, whom the Bible declares will rule the last. Now, he's ruling the first known great empire of man. The Antichrist will rule over the last great empire or world empire of man. And he will serve as a political figure initially, but will demand ultimately to be worshipped as God. His agenda will change from political to spiritual, and he will set up an image of himself and cause as many as who will not worship the image to be killed or put to death. Revelation 13, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, that is the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived, and he was granted by granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Hey, I don't know if we're talking artificial intelligence. I mean, we live in a world that anything can happen. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this is a foreshadowing of that which will be fulfilled prophetically, you see. Now, look at verse 7. And so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp. These guys must have been really good because each one of them is mentioned again and again and again. And the lyre and the symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There was total, immediate obedience to Nebuchadnezzar's command. And guys, that's Satan's strategy. You understand that, right? You find it, his philosophy in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. In other words, Satan's philosophy of humanity is that people will do anything to preserve their life. Hey man, you want me to bow down in front of that image? You got it. Just don't kill me. Don't throw me in the furnace, you see. And generally speaking, that's truth. But it's not true of the believer whose hope does not lie in the things of this world. We adhere to the philosophy that Jesus shared when he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life, tries to hang on to the things of this world, will lose it. And he who hates his life, abandons his life to Christ, you see, in this world, will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Hey, that's the philosophy you ascribe to. Our chief objective isn't to save our own skin, but to glorify God. Amen? Okay. Verse 8. "And therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" He's like, yeah. Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the gold image which you have set up." Let's stop right there. Now, we've seen these guys esteemed twice by the king. He knows who they are, once in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. And I mentioned to you then, if you remember, that that was going to become a real problem for them. Normally, people whom you have subjugated, you know, Babylon went out and they subjugated Judah, the kingdom of Judah, you know. And so these were people who were subservient to them. And normally when you've subjugated a people, they're delegated positions of servitude, not elevated into positions of authority over guys in the homeland, you see. And so there was some major resentment in Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. And seeing an opportunity to get rid of these guys, they're all over it, right? Now, evidently, the king didn't personally notice that they didn't bow. And you know what? Being so many in attendance, it would be easy to miss a few guys, you know, in the midst of thousands who didn't, you know, drop to the floor. But my suspicion, I can't prove it, but my suspicion is that these Chaldeans had their eyes on these guys in particular. But here's what I want you to see. Did these three guys make a big stink, you know, a big to-do over how wrong it was, what the king was doing and what he was commanding, and he shouldn't do that, and this was wrong, and they weren't going to have any of that? Did they launch a protest? Were they holding up signs? Were they stopping chariots, you know, and setting in motion a national divide? Well, there was none of that. They just did what was right. They refrained from sharing in the sin of idolatry. They didn't hide the fact that they weren't bowing. You know, they were open in doing what was right, but they didn't broadcast their actions either. They simply obeyed God rather than man in refusing to bow to an idol. Listen, if you're going to obey God, you don't have to draw attention to your actions. Or you don't have to draw attention to the ungodly actions of others. Like Jesus said, a candle that's lit, you can't hide it. People see light in a dark place. Now, having said that, neither are we, you know, trying to hide who we are in Christ. Look, we don't want to be closet Christians. We don't want to be secret servants of God. We're to be who we are in Christ. Just let the chips fall where they may. Honor the word of God and let the chips fall, okay? Now, look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, now we've talked about these despots of the ancient world, how radical and violent and seemingly bipolar these guys could be. They would go from one extreme to the other. And so notice, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, bring those boys to me, right? They're not pass and go. They're not collecting $200. They're not going up through the court system. They're coming straight to the king, okay? And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, one thing that we can say about Nebuchadnezzar is that at least he didn't just go by hearsay. You know, he didn't say, "Hey guys, I heard that when a Babylonian band struck up you didn't worship the image. You didn't bow down. And so it's to the furnace with you." You know, there was none of that. He gave them a personal interview. He said, "Look, I've heard this. This was reported to me. Is it true?" And so he's like, he's giving them a chance. He's saying, "Now listen, I'm going to give you a chance here to show a change of heart. I'm going to have the worship team start again. These guys are good. Your heartstrings will be stirred. You know, they can do what they do with excellence, and the emotions will flow. You'll be in this, you know, you'll be kind of inspired to respond. And when they begin, if you bow down and worship, good. But if not, You're going to be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Wow. Well, we've seen Nebuchadnezzar's pride. We've seen his promise here. We see what? His pressure. He's putting pressure on these guys. And in a very real sense, it's an even greater test for them, right? Because listen, it's one thing, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's one thing to make a quiet stand for Christ. To quietly stand for Christ. There you are. You're just living your life. You love the Lord and all. But it's another thing to maintain your position when confronted with the pressure. Is it true? Just ask Peter, yeah? I mean, he made a stand for Jesus. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, he followed him. He even went in clear up to the courtyard with him. But he wilted under the pressure and denied him when confronted with the question, is it true? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? He couldn't take the pressure. And here they are. They're before the king. I mean, they're not just before someone. You know, they're before the main guy, right? This is the most powerful man on the planet. And he's got them. And he's giving audience to them. And here's the king. Here's the furnace, right? They're literally facing the music. Their compatriots, their competitors, everyone's eyes are on them, and it's all intended to convince them to compromise. But they knew in their heart that it was far more important to obey God rather than man. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't about to lose face in front of all of his cabinet, in front of all of his people, all of his tribes and tongues and nation and all of this. He was not going to be seen weak on this occasion. And in his pride, in essence, he was telling them, you shall have no other gods before me. Now you can have your own God after me, you see. But they would honor God in faith, meaning that they would obey the word of God regardless of the feelings within them, the circumstances around them, or the consequences before them. And that's faith. But Nebuchadnezzar was willing to give them one more chance to compromise. Ladies and gentlemen, temptation is always awfully generous in this way. Temptation is always willing to give you one more chance to sin against God. And you should see the fact that when he said, who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? That was direct defiance, wasn't it? Of any God who dared come against him. He's placing himself above any other God. He's setting himself as God, right? Saying, look, I'm the only God whom you need to be worried about right now because there's no one who can deliver you from my hands. Okay? Look at verse 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Don't you love this? Gosh, there's just such, if you were the proverbial fly on the wall in that day at that place, man, there's so much angst and pressure and like silence and like, this is a big deal. They confess their guilt, affirm their faith, and resolve themselves to the sovereignty of God's will. Guys, we read this with foresight, don't we? We know. We've heard this before. These guys, listen, let's not forget, they didn't know how this was going to end. There was no special revelation. There was no angelic visitation saying, hey, don't worry, guys. You be bold. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be spared from the fires of the furnace, you see. There was nothing like that. They recognized that obedience to God might not work out for them in a pleasant way. But their obedience was not contingent upon God doing what they wanted. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so important. Maybe that's a take home for you. Their obedience was not contingent upon God doing what they wanted. So many times it's Lord, may my will be done in heaven even as I'm trying to get it done on earth, as opposed to may your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. They would obey God even if it meant their death. They resolved themselves to the position that Job took. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was where their heart was at. Family, the key is found in three words in verse 17, and I hope you've underlined verse 17, but three words in particular that they rested their hope in: God is able. Right? They said, God is, the God whom we serve is able. They knew that one way or another, be it through death or miraculous deliverance, God would deliver them from the king. They weren't going to be subjected to his will, what he wanted in that regard. In other words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was that kind of mindset that they had. And so we're not going to bend here. Not only would they not bow initially, they're not going to bend here in this moment, you see. Now for you and me, what does this mean? It means that even when things don't work out like we think they should or like we thought they would, we're still going to honor God, okay? We're still going to praise God. We're still going to submit our lives to God, knowing that he is on the throne, that he has a plan that works toward my eternal good and his eternal glory. And so, God, I'm yours. You know, I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. God, have your way in my life, you see. And when they say in verse, 16, they say, listen, king, there's no need for us to answer you here. They're not being rude going, you know, look, we don't care what you think. It's not like that. They're saying, listen, king, there's no need for us to defend ourselves here. There's nothing that we can say to try and justify our position before you. We assume the guilt that you have laid on us. We won't bow to the image. You do what you need to do. And that's what's going on. Family, this is powerful stuff. Jeremiah wrote, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." You know, he made the heavens and the earth. He holds the scope of the universe in the span of his hand. This is what the Bible teaches. What could possibly be too hard for him? There's nothing. There's nothing too hard for the God whom you serve and have submitted your life to. They were resting in that. And so you have a couple of things working for you, right? Number one, you serve a God for whom nothing will be impossible. That plays to your favor, ladies and gentlemen. And number two, he loves you. He is for you. He is not against you. Now, that doesn't mean that things are always going to go the way that you think they should. Spoiler alert, they're going into the fire. Okay? Don't subscribe to a commercial kind of faith. You know, the faith that says, well, I'll obey God so long as he rewards me for doing so. So long as he takes care of me in the way that I think that he should be, you see. The mercenary mentality, the what's in it for me kind of mindset. You know, God, if you'll heal me, I'll fill in the blank, right? We do these things. Listen, that's not believing in God. That's bargaining with God. True faith says, God, your will be done. Be glorified in my life, regardless of what that looks like from my perspective, you see. Now, listen, I'm not saying don't pray for the healing or don't ask God for the deliverance. I mean, let your request be made known to God. You know, even Jesus was like, Father, if it be possible, if there's another way, look, I'm not looking forward. Jesus didn't have a martyr's mentality. He wasn't like, I want to die in regard to, now he wanted to save you. He wanted to save me. And if there be any other way, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, right? Not my will, but your will be done. Resolve to follow God, regardless of how it may look in this life. Listen, just do yourself a favor, maybe later today or tonight when you're letting maybe the Bible tuck you in or whatever the case may be. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And it lists all kinds of men and women of faith. Some were delivered by a miracle. Others were martyrs. God, now he will always reward faith, but he won't always step in and perform a miracle. Some God delivers from the trial. Others he strengthens in the midst of the trial. Our heart is, be glorified in me. Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, family, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Come on, somebody. Their heart was, we don't doubt God's power, but nor will we presume upon his will. Okay, he may see fit to allow us to be put to death here as a testimony to him of the resolve to stand firm in our faith, regardless of, you know, in other words, he may choose to use us in this capacity as a witness, you see. We don't know. We know God can deliver us, but we don't know if he will. Either way, we're not going to sin against him, you see. Okay. Now here's something else I want you to see. Do you remember back in chapter 1 when they purposed in their heart, it was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they purposed in their heart they were going to honor God in not eating the king's delicacy. You remember that? And it seemed like a relatively small thing. It was like, come on, guys. I mean, we're talking about, is it really that big of a deal? But here's what I'm seeing. Here's what I'm saying. God prepared them for this major test, this significant test, you see, through their faithfulness in the small test. Do you guys understand that? He who is faithful with a little will be faithful with much. Don't despise the days of small things. If you will obey God in the small things, you will obey him in the big things. But if you won't even obey God in the little areas, it's not going to be any different when the large, you know, the big test comes your way. Oh, I'd die for God. Well, probably not if you won't live for him. You see? If you fill your life with all kinds of small compromises, then you won't stand firm when there's a major test, you see? Here's what I'm saying. If you're going to be stubborn, why not be stubborn about obeying God? You know, why not? In other words, well, I asked God to take the desire for drinking away from me. I asked God to take this addiction to pornography out of my life. You know, and you know what? And sometimes God will miraculously deliver people. Generally, it's a day-to-day decision to purpose in your heart to obey the word of God, to honor him. You see, so what do you do if he doesn't deliver you like that? Where does your stubborn streak hit? Do you see what I'm saying? Where does the stubborn streak serve? You just decide to disobey God because after all you asked and God didn't do what you wanted him to, so you're just going to do what you want to do. Or do you trust God in the fire and be stubborn about obedience rather than succumb to disobedience? Listen, do the hard work. Guys, do the hard work. Do what you need to do in taking the step to provide safeguards from that addiction, you see, or coming back to sobriety or whatever the case may be. Don't give up your obedience. Be stubborn about that, you see. These guys, listen, these guys could have made any number of excuses. Well, you know, God knows our heart, and so we'll just bow on the outside, but we're standing for God on the inside, you see. They could have went down that line of reasoning. Well, you know, they could have said, well, we could serve God better alive, so let's just bow. At least we'll be here to continue to spread his word and share his truth and all of that. No, everyone else is doing it. Well, I mean, why are we doing it? We may as well, you know. They may have said, well, we're not renouncing God. They may have rationed, you know, huddle. Let's huddle up, you know. We're really not renouncing God here. We're just honoring the king, you know? And they didn't do any of that. It'll be over in a few minutes. Guys, we can just do this. It'll be over in a couple of minutes. Why throw our lives away for just a couple of minutes, you know? I mean, listen, a few minutes in compromise can change the course of your entire life. A couple of minutes can chart the course for your eternity. So what did they do? They said, do what you need to do, King. Just do what you need to do. We aren't going to bow. Our God can deliver us. Maybe he won't deliver us. Either way, we're honoring him. You just do what you need to do. All right? Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is like, you know, have you ever seen, it's almost like when, you know, like a dad, there he is, and he's telling his kids what they need to be doing, and he's really angry, but he's holding it in, and he's like, guys, listen, you know, your mother has told you, and you need to, and they're like, well, Dad, I'm not, and then he's like, and then the real thing comes out, right? And the expression on his face changes. And they begin to see the fullness of his fury. And then they're like, okay, let's just kidding about all of that. Or whatever the case may be. Well, this is what's happening. Nebuchadnezzar was like, guys, come on now. These guys have said that you weren't bowing, that you weren't honoring me or my gods. Now, is that true? Listen, we're going to have the band play. And when they do, if you'll just worship, it'll be great. Now, if not, we got the furnace over here. I got to remind you of that. That's like, you know, that's curtain number three over there. It's a... They're like, hey, man, you do what you need to do. We're not going to bow. We're not going to dishonor God. We're going to obey God. He can deliver us. We don't know if he's going to deliver us, but either way, we've got to honor him. You do what you need to do. And then, like, the face changed. This guy isn't used to not getting his way, right? Now look at verse 19 again, I'm sorry. And he spoke and commanded that they heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, in other words, they didn't even take time to strip them. They just gathered all their stuff and they bound them right there, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar's pride. We've seen his promise. We've seen his pressure. This is his persecution. Okay? He was full of fury. He was not bluffing. He told his men to stoke the furnace. Now, don't envision them there with like some ancient thermometer, and it's okay, it was normally 1,800, now it's 3,600. You know, they weren't like, he was like, this is a way of saying, get this sucker hotter than it's ever been, right? This thing is going to be, you know, and you know, look, more than likely this was a furnace. It was obviously big. It was a massive kind of ore smelting kind of a thing where there would have been kind of a hole in the top of it from which they would put material in, and a door at the bottom to take material out, a window in it for the bellows or whatever to stoke it, and all of this kind of stuff. And so now I don't know if like when they're up there, they are up on the top and they're approaching the opening, and if the fire's, you know, and it catches these men on fire who were leading them or taking them or forcing them in. But he made sure that this was a raging inferno. He had his top military men bind these guys. Listen, he didn't take the time to disrobe them. He just bound them and brought them to the furnace. And as they're pushing them in, the fire's leaping out. It's a radical scene. Now look at verse 24. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished, And he rose in haste. In other words, there he was, right on his throne. He's seeing this happen. And he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Yep, true. That's true, O king." Verse 25, he says, "Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth," come on somebody, "is like the Son of God." Now, when we read that the king was astonished, to me that seems like one of the great understatements of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like he just watched his own men just burn alive on top of the furnace. And these guys fall down into the furnace, and we assume that he assumes it's, there it is. That's what's going to happen to everyone else. Now, the Septuagint says that he heard them singing praises. Now, I don't know if that was true. If so, it kind of reminds us of Paul and Silas in the prison a little bit. But there they are. I mean, can you imagine? You can kind of see it, right? I mean, he sees them fall into the fire. He turns his attention away, and all of a sudden he hears the singing, the praising, whatever it was that caught us. He turns around, he peers inside, and he's like, he's looking, he's like, number one, he's trying to process that they're just, that they're there. And they're walking around, but then he's like, he's doing the count. And he's like, there's not three guys in there burning alive. There's four. And they're not bound. They're loose. They're walking in the midst of the fire. And the fourth, this guy, there's something different about that guy. He's like the Son of God. I mean, now when it says the Son of God, it would be more accurate to say a son of the gods. He didn't know Jesus. But he saw something divine. He's like, this is like the Son of a God. Well, you know why? Because it was. This is what we call a theophany. This is the pre-incarnate Christ in the fire with them. It was in the fire. And here's what I want you to see and to take home and be encouraged by, that it was in the fire that Jesus drew near to them, and that others were able to see him in their lives. Do you understand that? Guys, it's interesting here. We don't read. Did you read it? I didn't read it. We don't read that they saw him. Maybe they did, but we don't know. We know that they knew God was with them because they weren't consumed. But listen, sometimes we're aware of Jesus' presence with us in our trials. Other times we're not. You know? Either way, he's there. And so often that's when others see him most obviously in our lives. In the midst of those trials, in those fiery times of life. Now, Nebuchadnezzar also observed that they were no longer bound. That's important to see. The only thing the fire burned was the ropes that bound them, you see. When you go, there are things that maybe bind you. And when God takes you through the fires, he wants to set you free from those things, you see. They found freedom from that which bound them. They found fellowship with God in the midst of the fire. Now, the flames weren't quenched, family, were they? But the power of that fire was. It had no power over them because he was with them, you see. Now, look at verse 26. We're not far from finished. "And then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Notice how his tune changes. "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. Now, the smell of fire was not on them. Guys, so often the fiery trials become opportunities to show himself strong on our behalf to others. Why do you have to go through that? It may not even be for you. It may be for others around you to see Christ in you. Listen, I can't even grill a burger without smelling like smoke. You know what I'm talking about? These guys came out of the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Everyone saw them with their eyes. And they weren't even singed, man. I mean, they didn't even lose their eyebrows. You know what I'm talking about? It was like, all right, wait, you know, and they come out. I'd love to have seen that, man. Smiling, you know. That's pretty cool, wasn't it? You know? Gosh, can you imagine these guys, the conversation these guys had after this? Gosh, I wish they would have had that, man. Wow. Can you believe that? I can't believe it happened, man. I mean, you know, they were like you are and I am. They were just like blown away. Man, we got to give God praise. I can't even believe this. And no one's going to believe it. Everybody saw it. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own." So we have his pride, his promise, his pressure, his persecution. Here we have what? His praise. His praise. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They yielded their bodies. They refused to worship or serve any god other than their own. And they frustrated the king's word." Write it down. Read it later. We won't go there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's your New Testament principle to this Old Testament practical reality that we're looking at right here. Now, we notice he's still not Nebuchadnezzar's God. He's not there yet, but believe me, God's shaking him up, right? And like all of us, he has a choice to make. Verse 29, he says, "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Now, you know, this is a truth. You know, they didn't ask him to do that, and probably it wasn't the best thing for him to do. I mean, this is that forced homage kind of a thing. But he's saying, man, this is, look, this guy's, their God is incredible, you know, and everyone should honor him kind of a thing. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, talk about frustrating them other guys. Now they got a bigger office, you know, in the province of Babylon. And so we've talked about the promise, the pressure, the persecution, the prayer, and all that. Here in verse 29 is his proclamation. In verse 30, the promotion. Don't bow to the idols of this world. Don't bend from your obedience to God's word. You won't burn in the fiery trials of this life. God will deliver you, maybe through taking you home. You never. Sometimes that is how he delivers us, in drawing us into his presence and taking us home. So he might take you home, or he might hedge you about. Either way, he will be with you, and he will never, ever forsake you. Honor him, and he will honor you. Amen. Okay, let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for Daniel chapter 3. And may our faith be found flourishing before you. God, as you've inspired us to stand firm in our faith, you've challenged us to think through the substance of our faith. Can it be tested? Can it be trusted? Will we bring forth fruit for you? I pray, God, that we honor you with our lives. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Be glorified in us. I want to tell you guys, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God wants to be glorified in your life. And that begins with God being found in your life. So if you've not turned from your sin, if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, I want to encourage you, why do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He wants to save you from the penalty, the consequence, the repercussions of sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe you've come to church a lot. Maybe you're kind of consider yourself a religious kind of person. But when we're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're talking about knowing Him, being known by Him. Maybe that's a little different. But it doesn't have to be. You can give your life to Christ right here. Just turn from your sin and trust in Him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you, while our heads are bowed and everything, I'm just going to say, would you raise your hand if you need to give your life to Christ so I can pray for you? I'd love to pray for you if that's you today. If God's speaking to you in that way, then let's take a moment and say yes to Jesus Christ. Anyone that I can pray for today? Don't miss your moment. God bless you. I see you there. Who else? The Lord's just, today is a day of salvation for you. It doesn't matter who you've come here with or anything. We talked about that earlier. Don't worry about who's around you. Worry about who's before you. You're before the Lord. This is your opportunity to humble yourself. Anyone else I can pray for? Okay, I see you. I see you there. And I see you too. God bless you. Okay. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and we just come before you humbly, God. And we thank you that though you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. And it's by grace that we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is your gift to us. Not of works. It's not about what we do. It's about what you have done. And we acknowledge that today. So, look, if you are acknowledging God today, and saying, I want to give my life to Christ, then just tell Him who you are. Just in your own way. God knows your heart. Just tell Him you're a sinner. Say, God, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And so I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. To come into my heart. To save me. To set me free. And help me to lead my life for you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for putting my name in your book of life. And if you've prayed that prayer, something like that, God has heard you. He's come into you. He's renewed you. He's forgiven you. Old things have passed away. All things are made new.